Hey, last week our Royal Rangers, which is our program for our boys on Wednesday night, they went to our district campout called Powwow and had an amazing time. What do we have, around 40 people with boys and leaders? About 43 men and boys that went on that campout. That's exciting. That's amazing. They took home camp champs, right? Four ribbons this weekend, because they do all the, they line up, they present, their campsite was clean, which you did, that's an act of God right there with them boys, because I know how my son's room is, and so kudos. But I took home camp champs, and God just moved in a powerful way in the boys' life. Pastor Trevor, our youth pastor, and Ryan, our worship pastor, led worship. They took some of our teenagers' help lead worship on the services that they had. And man, I'm excited for what God's doing in our kids. Come on, the next generation needs it, right? And so I'm thankful we have that here. If you have kids that aren't involved on Wednesday nights, get them here. It's going to change their life. It's going to change your life as well. And if you know anybody that has kids, teenagers, this is a great place. Safe, clean, and fun. A place where they can experience God. We had someone give their life to Christ last week in our service. Come on. Yes. Yes. So excited for what God is doing in people's lives. Have you ever tried to grow something? I don't know, maybe it was a plant in your yard. Maybe you're into like garden. Kelly, I know you grow stuff at your house. Like maybe you've tried to grow some vegetables or fruit. Hey, in this economy today, it might be worthwhile. I'm just saying, if you can do that, grow your own stuff. I grew up, we lived behind my grandparents, and my grandfather had corn and squash and what else? Green beans and potatoes. So it was very common for me to have to go out and dig up potatoes for dinner sometimes. So I grew up with that. So I know kind of what that is. Ansley came home from school, I guess it was right before spring break, with this little tiny little plastic cup of dirt, right? Anybody got kids, they brought something like that home from school. And she comes home, she says, Dad, look, there's a sunflower seed in this little cup. I was like, oh, that's awesome. So great. And so she's really diligent with it. Every week she's looking at it. Like every day she'd wake up in the morning before she go to school and, oh, look, it's growing a little bit. It started to get like little green, little sprouts coming out the top of it. And the girls had Powette a couple weeks ago with Erica and Bridget. And she comes back. She had been away a couple days doing that. And she comes home and that thing had sprouted up even more. Like it was like growing really fast. And she was getting excited. And she was watching it every day, watering it every day, watching it grow. And now I think we got a picture of it in the next slide. Now this is what it is. Like this is just like 4 weeks, I think. And that thing is, we had to put it in the pot, and it's on the front porch. And she's still, every time they come home, she goes out there and she checks on it. The challenge of waiting for God in our lives means that we have to wait to see what He has grown in our lives. That can be frustrating for us, can it? Because many of us, we live in this, like, what is it? This expectation that things just should happen. Instant gratification. That's the words I'm trying to look for. Like, because of our phones, because we get everything at the touch of a button, because we can stream our favorite shows like that, right? As long as your internet's good, you know. We get our food fast. You get your Amazon next day. Like, you know, we just live in this, like, really, well, I should get what I want, like, right away. And sometimes the growth in our life doesn't happen like that, does it? In fact, oftentimes, growth doesn't happen that way. So it can be frustrating. Farming our hearts for spiritual growth and faithfulness, it requires investment and patience. Many of us are not patient, though. Yeah, see, it got quiet for a minute. Farmers don't sit on their hands in the spring and in the summer. They don't just sit on their hands and just watch and hope something just comes out of thin air, right? They don't do that. No, they work diligently toward the harvest. They also know they must wait patiently for the crops to take root, to grow, and produce fruit. They work and they wait. And that's the approach all of us should take. That's the approach of every believer to God. It requires something called faithfulness. Even when we don't see the little sprouts coming out in our life, even when you're like, man, I should be further along than what I am, like, even when it's like, hey, I've been praying for this thing, God, where are you at? It requires faithfulness to trust that God knows what He's doing. And here's what happens. Faithfulness to God will lead to fruitfulness in your life. Amen. If you will remain faithful, if you will stay the course, if you will trust God, no matter what, again, We often put conditions on what God is going to do in your life, but you are not God.
Amen.
There's only one God, so it requires us to be faithful to God, patient. In the middle of the small decisions and big decisions in life, stay faithful to God. In the middle of the delightful things of life and the difficult things in life, stay faithful to God. In the middle of brokenness and beauty, stay faithful to God. In the middle of mundane and the miraculous, stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to His call, His plan, His word, and His way. Will you consider a lady named Ruth in the Bible? There was a lady named Ruth in the Bible. She was a Moabite, so there's this area called Moab. And there was a family, Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, I can't even say his name right. We'll get to that in a minute. It's a you know those words in the Bible, they get tough. But she and her husband, they leave Bethlehem. Y'all know Bethlehem, right? Jesus was born, little baby, little 8 pounds, 7 ounce baby Jesus, you know, like born. I don't know how big he was. That's not in the Bible. I'm just goofing. But baby Jesus born in Bethlehem, right? We know Bethlehem. This is where God's people was. This is the place where the Israelites were. And this family, Naomi's family, leaves Bethlehem. There's a famine in the land. There's hard times that happen in the land. And they leave where God's people are, and they go to this place called Moab. Moab was the son of Lot and Lot's daughter. I don't take time to get into all that, like, Ruth and Naomi is like a Hallmark story. Lot and his daughter, that's like a Jerry Springer story. I don't have time to get into all that. Either way, Moab, this area, the Moabites, this is a pagan land. It's not where God's people are, right? That's what I'm trying to say in all that, right? And so they leave Bethlehem, they go to Moab, and some translations would say they were sojourners. So this famous, so in other words, they were meant just to leave for a little while. The intention was to come back, okay? Intention was to come back there. And this whole story, as you read throughout Ruth, I would encourage you, I'm gonna go through some highlights in this particular story. God, I would encourage you, go read it. It reads like a Hallmark movie, right? Naomi was the mother-in-law, and she had two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, not Oprah. That's somebody else. Orpah, okay? Orpah, and they had all lost their husbands. So they had intended to leave Moab, go back to Bethlehem, but the husbands never made it back, right? What turned into a temporary thing actually turned into like 10 years of them staying in Moab. I don't know if you've ever been in that place in your life where it's like, hey, you know, I have good intentions, I was going to get back in church, but I was going to do this thing that God told me to do, but I don't know if you've ever gone through that cycle in your life, to where you're traveling back and forth between Moab and Bethlehem, between where God is and where God is not. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that place. But Naomi's husband dies. Tragically, her two sons dies, and that leaves these ladies, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. Now, Orpah and Ruth, they were from Moab. They weren't from Bethlehem. They had married Naomi's sons while they were staying in Moab. So these were Moabite women that now Naomi has in her life. In society during that time, this was tragic, right? Just because of the way the culture was with women. Now, don't get me, I'm an equal opportunity person. Women are amazing. I love women, right? I love one woman particularly. That's going to be one of those clips y'all put on Facebook. Pastor loves women. Don't do that. The quote's on the screen. Quote that. Don't quote me. But women are amazing. And I think it's crazy to think that half of the population can't be used by God. That's nuts. And it just drives me crazy. Like, God wants to use all of us, right? We're not going to control who does what in God's house. I believe God wants to use all of us, right? But here in this time, they weren't able to work. They weren't able to do very much. They were almost unemployable. They didn't have men taking care of them. Again, don't get it if you're kind of a feminist type person. I'm not saying anything with this. I'm just saying what the culture was at that time. they were reduced to be almost like the status of beggars, a little bit lower than slaves. So Naomi and the mother-in-law and her two daughter-in-laws, they're like, hey, let's go back home. Like, I'm going to travel to Bethlehem and you two go back home. So Naomi's telling her daughter-in-laws, listen, I love you. You're not obligated to me. You should go back to Moab. You should go back home. Don't worry about me. I'll be okay. And Orpah did that. And there's no shame in that. Like, there's no shame. That was the easy thing to do. It was the logical thing to do. It made sense. But Ruth decided something very differently. She decided to stay. It would have been much easier for her to go back home where she was from to her people and go on about her life and live her life. But no, she decided to stay with Naomi. Verse 16 of Ruth 1 says, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Now, here's the great verse that a lot of people, they quote at weddings, which is always kind of funny, but because it really has nothing to do with that. But I get it, because it's about faithfulness, right? She says, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Even though it would have been easier to go, she says, I will stay. I will remain faithful to you. And not just to her, because she says, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your God will be my God. So she decides to stay faithful to her family and then now faithful to God. I'm committing to you. I'm committing to God. Even though it doesn't make sense. Even though I'm going to decide to stay when it doesn't make sense. I can't tell you how costly this was for Ruth. Because again, because of her status, like she would have to go into the fields. And as she did, there's this rich guy, Boaz. He's this awesome, incredible guy. He owned these fields and he was very kind to her. She would go and pick up food after the workers. If they had any left, she would take that and would eat from that and would take it home to Naomi. Boaz, this guy, heard about her faithfulness, has compassion on her. He tells the workers of the field, don't mess with her. Like, y'all be kind to her. Let's take care of her. Don't lay a hand on her. Because he knew, he had heard her story. He knew, like, this was a woman of virtue. Everybody doesn't do that to stay when they probably should have left. He tells them not to touch her. She decides to stay. In decisions big and small, our faithfulness to God, it can cause a ripple effect that not only influences our present, but in generations to come. Bringing your family to church is a decision that would say, man, I'm all about this thing. I value it. I'm bringing my family. Having your whole family baptized today, Bubba and Amy, that's going to change your future, but your kids' future as they grow up. And the admonition of the Lord and the fear and admonition of the Lord. In decisions big and small, our faithfulness to God can cause that ripple effect in our life. It's easy to be faithful when everything's great, right? It's easy to praise God when everything is good. But what about when things are difficult? When things are difficult, what we do is we really struggle to either stay or go back to Moab. So what do you do in those moments? When times get tough, what do? Do you trust God? Do you obey Him? Or do you move to Moab? Naomi's husband, his name actually meant my God, my King. So here we are, my God, my King, we're your people, we want to serve you, we want to trust to obey you. But do I turn to these things that I know I shouldn't be doing? You're my God, you're my King, but I'm not married, so I shouldn't have sex outside of marriage, right? So what are you going to choose? You're going to go to Moab, or are you going to trust God to find the one that He has for you? You're my God, you're my King, I'm going to trust you with my life, but man, tithing is tough because things are tight. Giving and the offering is tough because I'm worried about my bills. I got things to pay for, and I get that, but are you going to trust God, or are you going to move to Moab? You're my God, you're my King, and I know you've brought me from a new life, and you know what? I'm not going to get drunk anymore, right? But what do you do when you have a bad day, and when you stress, and when those triggers that used to trigger you to turn to other vices in your life, what are you going to do? Are you going to trust God, or are you going to go back to Moab? When times get tough, Moab looks tempting, doesn't it? It looks tempting to go back to our old life, to go back to some of those things that we normally go back to. But let's look at Ruth today. I want you to understand what faithfulness is. I read this Ruth 1:16, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be My God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. As we used to sing back in the day, Lord, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to us, God. Lord, may we in turn be faithful to you. No matter what we go through, no matter what we might see or face in this life, may we fight the temptation to turn back to Moab, what we used to know, what we were comfortable with. But Lord, may we remain faithful to you. May we make those decisions, even though they may be tough and uncomfortable, to stay faithful. So you got to teach us today about faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Ruth made a choice. She could have left. She could have gone back to where she was from. But she made a choice. Faithfulness is a choice in your life. Faithfulness. Ruth's faithfulness was a choice. She didn't have to stay. There was nothing that obligated her to Naomi anymore because her husband had died, right? But she chose. I think one translation says that she would cleave to Naomi. That word cleave, we see that in Genesis chapter 1 where God said a man will leave his mother and father and now cleave to his wife. That word cleave means to stick to or attach to or to stay with. In the Hebrew word, it's used in reference to gluing something together, right? Naomi doesn't force Orpah or Ruth to stay. She released them. She said, hey, go live your life. Don't worry about me. I'll be good. Don't worry about... She had released them, so Ruth didn't have to stay, but she chose to be faithful. God invites us to be faithful to him. He doesn't force us. But he invites us to cling to him and to give our life to him and to trust him no matter what. Because faithfulness is not a feeling. It's a choice you can make even when you're frustrated. Even when things are difficult. We choose to stick it out. Man, God, I've been praying for this thing and man, I'm really struggling, God. But I'm not giving up. You've brought me too far to give up now. Stay faithful. Don't let your faithfulness be subject to your feelings. Choose to stay faithful no matter what. And if we stick it out, there's favor in the faithfulness. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him, faithful to him. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings. I don't know if anybody wants to abound with blessings in your life, but there seems to be a formula here for blessings and favor, and that's being faithful to God. One day when we stand before God, I pray that you do. Whether you pass on to your heavenly home before Jesus comes back or when that day when he does return, I pray that you find yourself in good standing with God and he says, well done, thy good and faithful, talented person. Well, hold on, that's not right, is it? Well done, thy good and good-looking person. No. Well done, thy good and well-spoken person. No, well done, thy good and what? Faithful servant. Faithful. There's a man named Abraham in the Old Testament. God made this amazing covenant promise that we are still living in today with Abraham. So you'll be the father of many nations, my people. I'm going to do that through your offspring. But here's the problem. Abraham and his wife Sarah couldn't have kids. So how's that going to happen, God? Well, I'm going to give you a son. And sure enough, it took years. They were really old. But they had it. They had their son Isaac. Now there's son Isaac, but then what does God do? God requires his son of him. He says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice. I know I gave you the promise. But I want to see. I want to see what you do. I want you to sacrifice your son. Can you imagine that walk up the mountain? Come on, son. Fighting back tears. Come on, son. It's going to be okay. God's got this. Don't worry about it, son. Can you imagine that? That's a difficult walk. It's a difficult walk. But he does it. Abraham was faithful. He gets him up to that altar, and he's got the knife in his hand. I know this sounds really weird. If you're not used to church and stories in the Bible, that probably sounds really strange. But God stops him. He says, all right, I see you. Right? I see your faithfulness. I'm going to bless your faithfulness. And he provides the ram in the thicket. Faithfulness is unconditional. It doesn't give in or give up when things aren't working out. Right? It puts up a fight. It's not subject to how you feel. Ruth says, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay, even if it makes sense or not. No matter what, the good, the bad, the ugly, the easy, the hard. But see, what we do is we put conditions on things. We do that because we measure things with our version of success. So, hey, marriage isn't going well. I'm not happy. The grass is starting to look greener on the other side. And my coworker actually listens to me, says nice things to me. Right? So we're tempted to leave in that situation. My job isn't going well. I'm not happy. I've only been here a couple weeks, but man, I'm just going to look for something else. Church is not meeting my wants. It's not the way I like it. It's not how I remembered it when I was growing up. They don't play the music I like. I like to dress up for church. The pastor don't even wear a suit and tie anymore. Heaven forbid. Things aren't going the way I planned it in my life. It's not going the way I wanted to. So, you know, this whole God thing, it just doesn't work for me. I've been praying and I hadn't seen anything happen. We want God to be so faithful to us, but we have a hard time being faithful to Him. Why do we say that? Because we are measuring things with our version of success, and therefore faithfulness has become conditional. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries of God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Are you being faithful to God and what He's called you to? Are you looking to God's version of success? What is God's version of success? It is faithfulness. It's faithfulness, being faithful, trusting Him with our life. That's what we do. When we give our life to Christ, we're saying, God, here is my life. I'm giving it to you. I'm not in control anymore. But there's a lot of us that we have a hard time. We want to hold on, and God's trying to pull it, and we're like, no, you can't have it. Let go. Trust Him. Be faithful to Him no matter what. If you jump up in this story to Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, story gets even better, right? Ruth makes his decision, I'm staying, I'm in this. I'm gonna take care of you, I'm gonna be with you. Your people are gonna be my people, your God is going to be my, I'm gonna be faithful to you. Now verse 1 of chapter 2, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, there it is, I got it right that time, whose name was Boaz. So there's this dude named Boaz who actually was in the family of Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields, pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrives from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvest, who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. So Ruth is going in and she's gathering in the leftover grain from the field. This guy Boaz shows up. He allows her to do this. And he seems to have compassion on her and tries to protect her and says, listen, you can get water. You're good. It's all because he's heard her story, right? He's like, wow, this is amazing. Who is this like that would do this, right? So the story just keeps getting even better. Ruth 3, 1 through 13. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes. This reminds me of that old Reba McEntire song, Fancy. Some of y'all know. If you know, you know. Here's one chance, Fancy, don't let me down. If you don't, go look at it on YouTube. It'll make sense. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you were there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I'll do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor, did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian," or some versions would say kinsman redeemer, "of our family. The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true, and I am a guardian or kinsman redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do this duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. So lie here until the morning." So Naomi learns that, like, they, because of their tradition, because of their culture, if the spouse had died, the next in kin could claim the land and take the women to marry them, right? So there's a legal right to the land and a legal right to marry Ruth, should they agree on that. So Naaman tells Ruth, "I want you to go. I want you to meet him. Go to the threshing floor, and in a customary way, not a seducing or sexual way, present yourself to Boaz for his kindness." And this always sticks out to me as I read this story. The place where they go, this is the threshing floor. It always jumps out to me. See, the threshing floor was a place where the harvest was gathered and separated. It was a place where the landowners would sleep to watch over and protect their crops. It's a place of faithfulness. The threshing floor is a place of faithfulness, being faithful over and being good stewards over the land. For us in our life, the threshing floor is a place of preparation and faithfulness. It's prayer. It's a place where we pursue Jesus. Ruth pursues Boaz in this way. I wonder if there's anyone here that would be willing to go to the threshing floor to seek God, to seek him, to present yourself to the Lord in prayer, in studying God's word, in serving him, in giving, in being faithful to what God has called us to. See, faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. Right? Worship team, you guys can come up. It's like throwing a stone in a lake and seeing those ripples extend out. Many want the fruitfulness, no, but they don't want to produce the faithfulness. There's many that are really quick to quit on the job, to quit on the church, to quit on God. Ruth's faithfulness affected Naomi's life drastically. Ruth's faithfulness led to favor in her own life. So as the story continues, Boaz marries Ruth, and they have a child. And now after Naomi had lost all of her family, now she gets a family again. A grandson. The Bible says she cared for this, even though it wasn't necessarily her grandson, she treated it as hers, because y'all know sometimes blood don't make family. And she raised this as her own, and then she has this family again. This grandchild's name was Obed. Obed became the father of a man named Jesse. Jesse was the father of a man named David, and this David was a man who showed up on the scene when the Israelite army was scared because Goliath was running his mouth, and David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And David, as a young boy, was the one who went out and defeated this giant. David would be the next king in line after Saul that God would anoint, and David would be this mighty warrior who had a heart after God. Do you see how the story is unfolding? All because of one woman's faithfulness. What could God do with your faithfulness to him? What could God do when you decide to stick it out, even though it doesn't make sense? What could God do in your life when you say, "You know, man, this is really hard. My faith is really struggling right now. But God, you are so good. You've never given me a reason not to trust you." What could God do with your faithfulness? See, it wouldn't just end with David, though, because through David's lineage would come the greatest name, Jesus. In fact, if you read through Matthew, the very beginning of Matthew, there's a list of Jesus' genealogy, and you know whose name is right in that list? A woman named Ruth. Same Ruth we're talking about. Can you imagine if Ruth had decided to go back to Moab? I mean, God would make a way no matter what, but now this story is just unfolded all because of one person's faithfulness. Ruth's faithfulness led her to her kinsman redeemer, a man who would redeem the land, a man who would redeem her life. This is more than a Hallmark movie. It's a prophetic symbol of Jesus. Boaz redeemed the family. Christ has redeemed us through his precious blood because we were lost to sin. If you're here today and there are some things that you have lost in your life because of sin, Jesus wants to redeem that in your life. Just give it to him. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was family, maybe it was money, possessions, all those things that we choose to worship sometimes. But whatever it is, we serve a God that restores. Maybe your life seems lost and it's far from God today, and you need that kinsman redeemer, Jesus, to come into your life, to bring you new life. Maybe there was a time that you used to walk with Jesus, and maybe you've walked away. Maybe you've chosen Moab over Bethlehem, and you need Jesus to restore that relationship. To get to the right place, you have to leave the wrong one first. You want to marry that right person, you might need to break up with the wrong one you're dating. To leave the things that aren't of God, that aren't His way, to choose God, you've got to leave those things first. Ruth made one decision, turn her back on Moab and go to God in Bethlehem. One decision, one act of repentance. One choice changed her life, changed her legacy. It changed the course of the world. Do you realize the possibilities in your present of being faithful to God and what that will do into your future? Do you realize what will happen if you chose to trust God now, if you chose to be faithful to God now, even when it didn't make sense? Your family might look at you and be like, why do you go to church so much? That don't make sense. Why do you give in the offering so much? That don't make sense. Why do you pray so much? I don't see a whole lot being different in your life. Being faithful to God, no matter what, even if it doesn't make sense. One decision, one act of repentance, one choice changed Ruth's life. I wonder if there's some part of your life that's still in Moab. What if there's some area of your life that you haven't quite turned away from just yet? One decision you can make, one action you could take that might change the trajectory of your life is giving it to Jesus. Choosing to leave Moab and turning to Bethlehem. Maybe that looks like cutting up your credit cards because that's too easy to swipe those. Maybe it's apologizing for something even if you didn't do anything wrong. Maybe it's breaking up with someone you know is not the one. It's not need to be in your life. Maybe it's moving out. Maybe it's blocking your phone, confessing an addiction, living on less so you can give more. Some of you are like, nah, that ain't me. Whatever it be, it might be something. Surrender something to God. Someone might need to do that today. Someone might need to surrender to God.